song says, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Sometimes you just have to say, bless the Lord, soul. Amen. I heard one yes, one amen. Sometimes we just have to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Hallelujah. To make that statement, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Hallelujah. How many know that's more than just lip service? That's more than just a phrase out of your mouth. It's more than just, something we say, but it's something with inside of us. Amen. That we cry out to God, that we bless him with all that is within me, my emotions, my heart, my resources, my life. Hallelujah. To bless the name of Jesus. I'm thankful for his word. I'm thankful for his life in us. Amen. Hallelujah. The presence of the Holy Spirit that changes atmospheres, that changes circumstances, that changes mindsets. Because sometimes changing mindsets changes atmospheres and changes circumstances. Amen. Mindsets, concepts, our thoughts, our ways. The scripture says, my ways are not your ways. Aren't you glad for that? That his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His power is higher than any power that I have. Amen? And we are thankful for the power in the blood. And there's power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, hallelujah, every knee has to bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. At the name of Jesus, hallelujah, there's power. And so if we really believe that, we realize it's not just about saying the name of Jesus, but invokes everything we believe and everything that's been accomplished through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to start today. I want to talk, do some series, I guess, of Easter sermons, if that's what we want to call them, talk about. We're kind of in that season where we're coming up on Passover and Easter and all of those kind of things. And so I want to start some of that today and talk about a couple of things. And I want to talk today, the title of my sermon today is Heart Trouble. All right? So we're going to talk about heart trouble this morning. So let's go to John chapter 14. Does that sound like an Easter sermon? Heart trouble. Yep, Mom used to say, well, you'd have heart trouble and dropsy. You drop down and don't have the heart to get back up. Can you say amen? Amen. Andy says he has that. Hallelujah. And I think it's contagious too. I want to talk a little bit about heart trouble this morning, but I'm going to John chapter 14 and verse 1. But I want to just jump over and lead you into that, because I can't hardly do John chapter 14 without doing John chapter 13, and there's a lot in those couple of scriptures to cover. But let me just read John chapter 14 for a little bit first. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, John chapter 14 starts out by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Hallelujah. How many know it's real easy to get heart trouble? Amen. It's real easy to get heart trouble. And Jesus, in this portion of scripture in John chapter 14, what we usually do is preach. This is a very common scripture that's used a lot of times at a funeral. You go to a funeral and they'll say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it's a great scripture of comfort, and we understand, you know, provision of the Father and all of that. And it works great for funerals. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But I really believe Jesus is saying something even greater and more profound here than just don't be troubled, you know, in the face of, you know, adversity or death and things. He's not just talking about when we depart over yonder. Amen. There's something greater and more powerful here than what he's saying. So to back up for just a little bit, how many know Jesus is just about, he's just made his descent from the Mount of Olives. He's come down into the Kindron Valley, and he's coming into the city. And when he does, he's coming in the colt and the foal of an ass, and he comes into the city, and they begin to cry out and say, Hosanna in the highest, and they wave palm branches, and they honored him, and they put on a parade, as it were, as Jesus comes into the city, the people acknowledge him. And how many know it goes back to Zechariah 9:9 that tells us that he will come in meek and lowly on the colt and the foal of an ass. Hallelujah. And he says to the daughters of Zion, rejoice and be in triumph. How many believe that we can be a triumphant people? Hallelujah. And so with triumph, we call it the triumphal entry. It's Jesus coming into the city. He's making a statement saying, I have come for such a time as this. And he rides into the city, and they wave the palm branches and all of those kind of things. And the Pharisees and the scribes come out and said, Ben, you better silence them. You better quiet them down. You better calm them down. And Jesus said, if I was to calm them down, the very rocks will cry out and praise me. I went on some sites last night, was looking around at the different things, and the Kidron Valley and that ascent where Jesus rides that donkey down into the city is full of tombstones and graves. As a matter of fact, they think the grave of Zechariah, the one who wrote that he would come into the city on the donkey and the foal of the ass, they think is in that same very valley. And I don't believe Jesus was just talking about the very rocks on the ground, but he's talking about grave markers and gravestones and things like that. He said, you silence them, and these stones are going to cry out. How many know he is the giver of life? He is life everlasting. He is eternal life. Hallelujah. And there was such a greater picture than what they're not even understanding or grasping of what Jesus. But how many know Bishop Jamie Englehart preached a little bit on this at our conference, and he said Jesus came in on a donkey, or he came on driving that was a symbol of peace. But when kings or commanders from the Roman army would come in after a victory or come to establish their name or their victory, they would come in on a war horse. I mean, there's a difference, peace or war horse. Hallelujah. But Jesus comes into the city. He comes up into the upper room, and he sits down with his disciples. And the scripture says, and he begins to break bread with them. And he begins to take the bread and the wine, and he begins to, they begin to have the Last Supper together. And when he gets done that meal, the scripture tells us, and Jesus gets up from the table and he girds himself with a towel. And he goes over to his disciples and he bows himself down to wash the feet of the very people that he has walked with for the last years, the very people who have seen the miracles, the very people who ate the bread and fish that he multiplied to the multitude, all of those who he had spent time with. He takes a basin and he sits down in front of them and he begins to wash their feet. Hallelujah. How many know the towel is mightier than the sword? Well, we can have a heart of servanthood towards those around us, towards God's people, and begin to minister in a level of the towel rather than swinging the sword. Hallelujah. How many of Jesus came bringing peace, but also he understood the power of the sword. But he came in such a way that he sits down with the disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And as he begins to bring the basin around and wash their feet, Peter says, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. And he said, not so, Lord. You shall never wash my feet. Let me jump over there in John and read it real quick. Verse 5 of John 13, we'll just jump in there. It says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so Jesus gets the basin and he gets the towel and he bows down in front of Peter and he wants to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, Lord, what are you doing? Not so, you should not wash my feet. Because Peter understands this hierarchy that normally happened among the people. How many know the lowest servant of the house is the one who washed the feet? When you would come into the house and you would offer a basin, whoever the lowest servant in the house was, they would come over and wash the feet of the honored guest or the one who would come in. So when Jesus takes that basin and he girds himself with a towel, he made himself of the lowest. Hallelujah. I mean, no, he that wants to be the greatest must first be servant of all. And you know, sometimes we seem like we want to strive for greatest. How many know it starts with a towel and a basin? But what Jesus models to them is that if you really truly want to be the greatest, it's not about position and title, but it's about a heart of a servant. How many know the greatest training, I guess, or whatever you can get is to learn how to serve. Amen. You know, we teach our children to do chores. We teach them to do jobs. We teach them to do things, not because it makes it easier on us. Amen? Because a lot of times it just makes it harder on you. By the time I've convinced you why you should pick up everything I just asked you to do, I could have had it picked up, right? But it doesn't teach them responsibility. It doesn't teach them their actions. It doesn't train them for what they need to do unless it's modeled to them and expected of them. Amen? But Jesus is, so he's modeling servanthood. And so he humbles himself and he puts himself in a position. But four things he does here when he deals with the disciples is he washes them, he serves them, he elevates them, and then he sends them. I mean, the first thing he does is wash them. He serves them. He elevates them. And he sends them. See, to become the lowest servant in the house means you've elevated everybody else above yourself. And so what he does is, number one, how many know we need the washing of the water by the word? We need the cleansing power, the washing of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? That can wash over my mind, wash over my spirit, and wash over my soul. Hallelujah. But how many know he not only washes us, but he came to serve. The scripture said he came to serve us and demonstrates what the heart of a servant looked like. And then he elevates them and says, look, I have just lifted you above even myself. But because he just told them in John chapter 14, greater things than these shall you do. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe Jesus still means what he said in John chapter 14? Greater things than these shall you do. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send you the Comforter. So Jesus is preparing them. He's teaching them. He's training them for what's about to come. And guess what? The scripture tells us that he washes the feet of all of his disciples. How many know even the feet of those who betrayed him, he washed before their betrayal ever came? Hallelujah. But before you can ever mess it up, I'm going to go ahead and minister the towel to you. I'm going to go ahead and wash your feet. I'm going to go ahead and minister to you, because before you even blow it, I'm going to take care of it. Hallelujah. How many are glad that he's got it covered even before you mess it up? Hallelujah. And so we automatically go to Judas and think, well, Judas is about to sell him out and he's about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And, you know, we know Judas, he's going to mess up big time. But how many of Judas wasn't the only one who messed up? He wasn't the only one who left him. He wasn't the only one who denied him. He wasn't the only one who ran away in fear. They all did. Hallelujah. And they all had their times and their moments. But see, what Jesus, what's so powerful to me about John chapter 14 is because we read it in John chapter 13 and verse 36. It said, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, we look at the scriptures and we get to the end of John chapter 13 and we think that's the end of the story. But how many know it's still in red letter edition? It's still a continuation of what Jesus is saying. So really when we look at that scripture, let not your heart be troubled, he's saying that to Peter. Peter says, Lord, what do you mean we can't go with you? We've been with you all this time, and I am ready to lay down my life for you. Have you ever made that statement to the Lord? Lord, I lay down my life to you. And in our heart of hearts, we mean that. But how many know sometimes in the face of adversity, struggles, crisis, when things get tough, the tough get going, hopefully. Hallelujah. And so we say that, he says, Lord, I'm ready to lay down my life for you. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart fail you. Don't die of heart trouble, Peter. I'm telling you in advance, you're up against some adversity. You think you're stronger than you are. You think you've got it figured out, Peter. But the days to come are going to be more difficult than you know. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart fail you for fear. Don't let your failures define who you are. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter. And where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And you know, that's not just a place called heaven. It's a place called Calvary. How many know the place that Jesus was going to prepare for them was a cross called Calvary, that where he is, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How many know that is the place that's been prepared for us? Hallelujah. And so sometimes in our Christian walk with the Lord, or just in life in general, how many know sometimes things come, things happen. Troubles seem to arise. Whether those troubles are our own failures, whether they're, our fear, maybe it's sorrow, maybe it's the unknown. We didn't think it was going to pan out this way. You ever had that situation? This is not what I thought was going to be. Didn't see that one coming. I mean, sometimes it's the one you didn't see coming that hits you the hardest. You know, when you see the wave coming, you can brace for it. It's the one you didn't see coming that usually turns you topsy-turvy. Hallelujah. But he says to Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled by this. It's not over yet, Peter. Just hang in there with me. Hallelujah. And so, how many know there was a great transition that took a place among the disciples? Many of them forsook him. Many of them walked away from them. Many of them were fearful. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus goes from this place, and he goes to a garden called Gethsemane. And he cries, and he sweats, and he prays as it were great drops of blood. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, no, it is in that garden, as he's praying that prayer, that they come to arrest him, and Judas kisses him on the cheek, and they said, that's the one. Hallelujah. How many know the kiss from your betrayer on the cheek is pretty hard to take sometimes? But it's in that place that Peter jumps up, and he's the one, remember, that says, Lord, I'll die with you. And he jumps up and he grabs the sword and he swings the sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant. He's ready. He's ready to fight. And Jesus says to him, Peter, put away the sword. Don't you know that I have the power to call the angels, the heavenly host, right now at my disposal? All I got to do is say the word. How many know one of the greatest struggles may have been that he was very God and very man? And at this moment, I have the power to call the forces of heaven. Hallelujah. And I like to think about Jesus standing there in the garden when Peter draws the sword, and as if it is in a time frame. Things stop for just a moment. And the host of heaven draws a sword. Because if he says the word, we'll go. But if he don't say the word, it shall be as it shall be. And then the picture starts again. And they take Jesus from that place. Because he had the power. He said, don't you know I have the power to call 10 legions of angels right now, right here at my disposal. But it's not my will, but thine be done. See, Peter had the desire. He knew how to swing the sword, but he had not yet learned how to minister the towel. And so, You know, you've heard me say this many, many times. Before morning comes, Jesus is condemned to death. You know, they give back the 30 pieces of silver. And the rooster crows like it does every morning. And at that point, the scripture tells us that Peter went away sorrowful. And another scripture tells us that at the sound when they heard the rooster crow that morning, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went away sorrowful. What a moment. Again, another freeze frame. And they lock eyes. Peter's eyes say, I blew it. I messed up. I was weak. I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. And I did exactly what he said. That's what's in the eyes of Peter. But what's in the eyes of Jesus is, don't let your heart be troubled. Yeah. Remember what I said, Peter. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's not over. It may get worse before it gets better, but it's not over. Hallelujah. But what we really got to understand is what the rooster really means on that day is, hey, Peter, it's a brand new day. That was yesterday. But I believe that Jesus was trying to prepare Peter that even in his failures, he was still stronger than he knew. There was still purpose in his life, and there still was provision for the days ahead. See, we got to get this. Even in our lives when we have messed up, we have failed, we have blown it, and when we've done absolutely opposite of everything we thought we had in us, there is still provision, purpose, and calling on our life. Hallelujah. How many know Peter will find a day? Well, we know that, you know, he meets with Jesus on the shore. I don't want to preach that this morning, but how many know Peter will find a day when he's laying up on a rooftop and he's hungry, the scripture said. I can relate to Peter. I love the story of Peter. He's hungry, the scripture said. And why he's hungry, he goes into trance, as though it were, and he has a dream, and the dream, there's a sheet that comes down. You remember the dream, and there's all kinds of clean and unclean animals on that sheet. Unkosher things, things that were not allowed under Jewish rite or under Jewish culture or it was not ever in his diet. And that sheet drops down, and they're clean and they're unclean animals. And the scripture says that it says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Another translation says, I've never eaten anything that's not kosher. I've not eaten anything that's been forbidden to me under the law of Moses. And he said, this happened to him three times. And the voice spoke to him and said, don't call anything that I have clean common or unclean. I mean, no, it's about that time that there's a knock on Peter's door. And it's the servants of the Gentile man named Cornelius that said, Peter, we need you to come. We need you to come down. Cornelius is sending for you. And I know this is a Gentile house. And I know this is outside the realm of your religious group. And I know this is not normally what you would do. But the Gentiles are asking about Jesus, Peter, you got to come. And the scripture says that the Holy Ghost had already prepared Peter. And so when they got there, he went down to the house of Cornelius. But how many know this time Peter didn't go down to the house of Gentiles with a sword. He went down there with a towel. And he went down there with a different concept. And he went down there with a different mindset than what he had previous. Hallelujah. Because he could hear the words of the Father in his mind that's saying, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius, and they said, Peter, tell us what is going on. Tell us what is happening in Jerusalem. Tell us what you're preaching. Tell me the sermon that you stood up on the day of Pentecost, and you begin to declare Jesus with a boldness that I've never seen you be able to speak in before, Peter. You stood up, and you preached Jesus, and when you preached Jesus, there was a revival, and 3,000 souls are added into the kingdom. We want to know what's going on, Peter. And Peter just starts telling his testimony. He just starts telling him what he's encountered. He just starts telling him what he's experienced. See, we've been studying in the book of Acts, and one of the greatest things you ever see in the book of Acts is they just began to preach what they had experienced, what they knew, what they had encountered, and the change, the transformation of change that happened in their lives. See, I can't convince you to know this man named Jesus. All I can share with you is what I feel, what I've experienced, how he's changed my life, how he's changed my family's life, that he's my rock, my source, my refuge, my shield. He's my comforter. He's my healer. He's my savior. He is my life. And as Peter began to speak to Cornelius, just sharing his testimony of the things that had come to pass and the things that had happened, guess what? Lo and behold, the Gentiles began to hear the message of Jesus and found out that it's not an exclusive gospel, but it's an inclusive gospel to one that whosoever will believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And guess what? When you preach Jesus, then the Holy Ghost takes over. And the scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost falls in the midst of the Gentiles. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, now what are we going to do? Now we need to baptize them, because I thought you had to get saved, then baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they got saved and then they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we got to baptize. I don't even know. This thing is out of my hands. And he gets back to the Jewish council and they said, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing in the house of a Gentile? That's not kosher. That's not accepted. That's not how we do things. Peter said, I don't know what to tell you except that I preached Jesus and the Holy Ghost fell. That has been probably one of the greatest motivators in my life and reminders if we'll just preach Jesus. Because there's many times I run into obstacles and I don't understand it all. I don't know how to navigate waters sometimes. I don't know exactly and understand all of the scriptures and the greatest revelations, but I know this man named Jesus because I come to meet him as a small child and he's been such a part of my life that I don't know how to live without him, nor do I ever want to choose to live without him. And so it's a comfort to me that I don't know it all. I haven't got it all figured out, but I know if we'll just preach Jesus, the Holy Spirit will do in and amongst us what it needs to do. How many know it can pray things that I can't pray? It can make utterances that I can't utter. It can change atmospheres. It can change lives. It can change people. And so Peter had no idea, I'm sure, when Jesus washed his feet, that there would come a day that he would wash the feet of a Gentile nation and say, I didn't come to be greater than you. I come to be a servant to you. And I come to model what I saw done. And everything that I've seen done, I'm going to model to you. He walks up to the gate beautiful. And there's a man begging alms. Something the Holy Ghost stirs up in Peter. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And how many know just what he said happened? Jesus said to him, I'm going to send the comforter, and greater things than these shall ye do. Hallelujah. How many know Peter just dared to believe what God said to him and activate it and walk in what he had purposed for him to do? It's not the same man at the gate beautiful, I don't think, that sat down at the basin of water. But how many know you got to sit at the basin of water before you can get to the gate beautiful? And the journey doesn't have to be a long one. Hallelujah. But you know, as I was thinking about this scripture, and we talk about foot washing, and I love foot washing. I love the experience of just, you know, understanding the cleansing power of God in my life. I understand the anointing of your walk and that your feet are about to go areas that you may have never trod in. And I love that whole encounter. But how many know Peter said something very profound? Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands and wash my head. How many know when he begins to wash our head, he washes our mind, our thinking, our emotions. Hallelujah. So that everything that passes between my ears, that is seen by my eyes, that's spoken from my lips, is washed by the washing of your word, that's washed by the washing of your spirit, that I no longer think stinking thinking. Amen. That it's not my thoughts, that it's not my words, that it's not my, that I hear that my ears are so tuned to the sound of his voice, I hear the sound of his voice. Lord, wash my head. Wash my hands. Everything that I go to do, everything that I minister, everything that I touch, everything that I am in control of, everything that I have a grip on, wash it, Lord, so that it's in line with your purpose and your word and your journey. Hallelujah. How many know he's preparing them for a journey? Not God, because guys, I don't want you to just get blown away in what's about to happen, but I want you to take the message of the gospel to the world. You can't fall down on me now. You can't bail out. You can't get let your heart be troubled. You can't die of heart failure. You got to take the message to the world. Hallelujah. You got to take the message of the gospel to the world. Hallelujah. So how many know when we come together and we partake of the communion bread and the grape juice, and we have a solemn assembly and we do a recognition of that? How many know it's not any power in that bread or that juice? Welch's doesn't put anything in there that's going to change your life. But how many know it's coming into agreement and recognizing and discerning the Lord's body? Yep. He said, you have weak and sickly among you because you don't discern the Lord's body. I don't know that he's necessarily saying, well, you know, I had a headache, but they didn't discern that this morning. That's not necessarily what he's talking about, but I believe in discernment. Amen. I believe that God will reveal those things. You know, somebody in here has a headache. God wants to touch you this morning. I believe in that. But how many know sometimes what it is we're not discerning what happened to his body, and so we don't activate what's been paid for us. He said, by my stripes you were healed. If you don't understand that he took a bruising for you, he took a whipping for you, he was bruised and wounded for our sins and our transgressions, but if you don't ever discern that, if you don't know that salvation came through the cross, if you don't know that healing came through the cross, then you'll never cash in on what's been paid for. Hallelujah. I mean, you can have something paid for and not cash in or get the benefits of it. Hallelujah. And so what he's talking about is discerning the Lord's body, understanding. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament. Under the old covenant, it was the blood of bulls and goats and rams. Hallelujah. And it did not have the power to remove your sins. It only had the power to cover your sins. But under the new covenant, this is my blood, the one and only lamb of sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. That's what we discern when we have a solemn assembly. And so I love foot washings. I love communion. I love all those things. Some people say, well, that's old school, or that's, you know, that's old covenant, or that's, I don't care what you call it. How many know it's a mental picture? It's a memory. It's a visual aid, as it were. It's a visual aid. And so then we come together and we honor and we celebrate the Lord's body. It is a reminder to us of the price that was paid at Calvary. Hallelujah. Just as foot washing is, just as the celebration of the empty tomb, just as the remembrance of the cross. How many know reminders the cross? Some people say, well, we don't need a cross in there anymore because he's risen. Yeah, but it's a reminder that what the cross stand for. How many know it's a marker? It's a visual aid. It's a reminder. Hallelujah, of the price that was paid for us at Calvary. Hallelujah. And so Jesus prepares his disciples. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Another translation says, you trust God, trust me. You trust God, trust me. I know you don't have this all figured out. I know this seems big to you. It's overwhelming. How many know they thought that they were going to force his hand? He was going to come and set up a natural kingdom here, and it wasn't playing out like they thought it was going to play out. You ever had circumstances in your life say, this don't look good? I mean, that's where the disciples were. Now, wait a minute, Lord. We have walked with you. We have seen your miracles. We have felt your hand. We have laid down in the same places you have laid down, risen up in the same places you have risen up. We have seen blind eyes open. We have seen all of this, but this don't look like we thought what we thought it was going to look like. I mean, I've had circumstances in my life where I just stand there and say, this ain't what I was thinking. This is not where I thought this was going. Hallelujah. But how many know, I was thinking this morning as we were talking about let it rain. How many know God's intention from the beginning was not the rain from this way, it was the dew that came up out of here. How many know that's still his intention? Now, I love rain in season. And how many know the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. And you ought to throw up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Because even when I'm good and even when I'm ugly, it still rains on the just and the unjust. Because I don't want to live without rain. Amen. But how many know anytime rain comes, it brings growth. Even in a flood situation, rain will bring growth and will bring a season of replenishing. But how many know there is an external rain, but how many know that the rain that God intended from the beginning was an internal, not just an external? See, I don't think we have to live in our lives where we come in and we feel the rain for a moment and then we go out and we're constantly looking for an external rain. How many know the rain needs to come from inside of us?
Trying to give their life to God, but the disciples never did anything right, not one thing right, until they were in the upper room, and instead of giving their life to God, they received his life as theirs. When he received the Holy Spirit, their lives were transformed, and they began to do miracles. They weren't asking Jesus to heal people. They weren't really asking for his permission to go about and doing the duty of the kingdom. As soon as they received the Holy Spirit, they were about the Father's business. They began to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, everything Jesus said they could do, they did it. And they didn't need permission, really. They didn't have to go and like, God, would it be your will to heal this person today? When they received his life, glory, everything changed. And that's what we've been lulled to sleep, whether it be with bad doctrine or even just bad traditions, really. Because a lot of us haven't even heard that doctrine, but it's ingrained in our traditions that my job is to give my life to him. And the fact of the matter is, my job is to let that life die and realize his life's the only life, and it reigns through me. You know, that's the key, is just giving up and realizing that he's in control, and that every day is a new day. Whereas when you're goal oriented, when your Christian walk is goal oriented, i.e., going to heaven, yeah, or one day getting the riches that are promised to you, when you fail, you'll give up because you think you have to start over. When your life is journey oriented, meaning that this is about just walking with God in my day-to-day life, being one with him, that even if today I mess up, it's like the scripture says, his mercies are made new every day. Amen. That tomorrow is a brand new day and we're starting over. Amen. Because there's not a beginning or an end to the walk with God. It's an ongoing thing.
Amen. 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 And I love that. You know, we want to give our life to Christ, but we buried it. We buried it with him in baptism. Yeah. Amen. If we really believe that old life has been buried with him in baptism, it's we have received his life. And now it's his life in me. The deposit of Father and Son will come and take up our abode in you. And we're not going to leave you comfortless. In other words, it says we're not going to leave you like an orphan. We're not going to leave you unattended. We're not going to leave you disconnected. But we're going to come and take up our abode in you. And the life that I now live, I live after the Son of God, and it's an empowered life, him living his life through me. Hallelujah. How many know, in myself, I am weak. but he is strong. Aren't you glad for the moments in your life when you are in weakness? But he is strong in you. Hallelujah. The body is strong with you. Hallelujah. And it's not a marker of my ability to make things happen. I love, you know, that the picture of Peter and John going up to the Gate Beautiful. They basically said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What did they have? The power of the Holy Ghost working in them. And the demonstration of Jesus who said, greater things than these shall you do. How many know it was a transformational mind? Having our minds transformed, renewed, and takes it off of your ability to make it happen and puts it on his words and his ability to live life in and through you. Amen? Hallelujah. And it takes away a lot of the fear. It takes away sorrow. It takes away guilt. How many know guilt can be a big barrier into letting you step into all of that God wants in your life? Hallelujah. And it's a whosoever will gospel. It's a whosoever will. He said, you trust God, trust me. Hallelujah. Our trust, the trust factor is a big deal in our life. Amen. There's times when you just have to say, I've got to trust God in this. I have got to relinquish this to God. And I've got to trust him to do what he promised he would do. Because in myself, I can't fix it. I can't make it. Hallelujah. Don't let your heart be troubled. No heart trouble. Amen? No heart trouble.
It was like, it's like a unlimited credit card, but we never cash in on the biggest parts of it. We receive Jesus, and then we think, well, you know, I'm saved now, so, you know. And then we make a mistake like Peter did, and then all of a sudden we're not saved anymore, you know. And that's the farthest thing from the truth, because when he went to the cross, we were saved, and we're staying saved, and we're being saved, and we're trusting and learning to trust in the presence of God and the gift of God that's within us. And when we can do that, I think that's a lot of times why people don't step out and do something that the Lord told them. They'll argue with themselves, well, is this just me or is this God?
They do.
We do.
And
yes, it is me and God. And so if we just walk in obedience to God, like you were saying, like Jason said, you know, before the baptism of the Holy Ghost came, they were making mistakes all the time. But afterward, you don't see record of hardly anything they ever did wrong. You know, everything they did then, they did as the Lord spoke to them. It's like Peter going down to the house of Cornelius. Praise God. Had he not been obedient to God and thought, well, I'm just imagining this, you know, that would have never happened like God
Hallelujah.
Intended it to happen. But because of the obedience of God, the Gentile began to receive the blessings of God and the Holy Ghost and walk in that and begin to cash in on their credit card. And I think if we just learn to trust, and that's been a hard thing for me the last few months. I've had a struggle with that. Jenny, she comes up on me every now and then and reminds me, you know. But sometimes when you're going through the fire, it's not easy to walk that and trust that, you know. As you think, God, you know, you promised. You said this, and you said that, and you said this. And we keep reminding God of what he said, and then we started saying, well, God, you know, where are you? But we have to just learn, like you said, to just simply fall in love with him enough to know. You know, when I fell in love with my husband, I trusted him to take care of me the rest of his life, and he did that. We were married 57 years before he passed. But I tell you what, he never once let us go hungry or not have a roof over our head. And I trusted him with my life. And I knew that he would take care of me. There was an incident once that we had gone to Hardee's after the church one night to get a sandwich. And there was some guy sitting along the railing or on the concrete wall or something. And they started whistling and everything at me. And Dad slammed the brakes on the car and backed up. And he said, "You guys have a problem?" There's about five of them. I said, "You got a low tar." He said, "Well, thank you." And we went on. But I knew he was taking care of me. And that's the trust we've got to have in the Lord, that he is going to take care of us regardless of what happens.
You know, it's even in those times, she said, you know, we say, we remind the Lord, "Lord, your word says this," or whatever. And he doesn't forget. What that really does is remind us what his word says. It reminds us that he's faithful to his promises. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can come